might mention that during that time, the week of the 5th, if you could help, we'll be working in the evenings during that time. So after 5 o'clock, right in that neighborhood. So if you can help, that would be great during that time. And how many deer hunters do we have here? I know we have several. Some of our guys are hunting right now. I'm not really a hunter, but I've got a 9-year-old niece that got an 11-point buck that dressed out at 190 pounds this week. And I just had to rub that in you guys' face. Yeah, well, some of them. I know. Well, anyway, I'll save that picture for them. Well, I waited and waited until November, hoping that the election stuff would just be behind us. Going into December, hearing election rhetoric, I'm sick of it. Anybody else tired of that? Tired of that, and then hearing this week that there's going to be a recount in Wisconsin, and and I'm not, y'all are thinking, oh, he's great, we're talking politics. Just a moment. You know, I remember during a debate that it was asked one of the candidates, would you accept the results of the election? Anybody remember that?
Yeah.
Okay. And now who's paying for the recount to be done in Wisconsin? And you wonder, well, is any of this going to be over? I don't know. It may be over Christmas. Who knows? But you ever, I say that to say this, it's kind of like for Christ coming. You ever wonder, Lord, you tell us you're coming. When's it going to happen? My whole life, I've been hearing Jesus is coming back. It's coming back soon. You ever hear that? It's coming back soon. It can happen at any moment. And we wonder, well, when's that going to happen? Is it going to happen? Then we go on about our life and we think, well, I guess it may not happen in my lifetime. Kind of like this election. It may not be over with in our lifetime. But the Lord is not late. Take your Bibles. We're going to hit a couple of different places this morning. We're going to start out in 2 Peter chapter 3. The focus of our message is going to be in Luke chapter 12. But in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, we get a picture as to why the Lord is waiting. And it begins there and says, the Lord is not slow about his promise. What's his promise? That he is coming again. Amen? He is coming again. Exciting. That is exciting. He's not slow about keeping his promise. As some count slowness. There's that word count. But is patient towards you, not wishing that any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Do you get what this verse is telling us? That the Lord is taking his time coming back. And the reason why he's doing that is he is waiting for people to be saved. There are people that he is waiting for to come to repentance in him, so that he is going to come back at an appointed hour. There's not going to be any recounted ballots. There's not going to be any partisan bickering. There's not going to be any question about who's in authority. He is coming. He is coming. But look at verse 10. It tells us about that day. But the day the Lord will come be like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So we see what's going to take place that day. There's going to be change. This earth is going to be no longer. There's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. And then he shows us, starting in verse 11, since he's coming, what should we be? What kind of Christians should we be? How should we respond? What should our life be like? And he says there in verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So he says, this is your behavior, to be holy in your conduct. You're to be godly in how you act. He says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. We're to be looking for the day of God. We're to be excited about the day of God. It's coming. Amen, church?
Amen.
It's coming. And he goes on and he says, because which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless. Church, he's coming back. And because he is coming back, we are to be found in spotless, we're to be found blameless. That means we're to live a life that is pure. We're to live a life that's blameless, that people can't make accusation about us. And you say, well, who's going to make that accusation? Satan is the great accuser. He wants to make accusation about us. And make no mistake about it, Jesus is coming back. And because he is coming back, that ought to motivate us to live a life that represents him well. Now, in the scriptures, there are 260 chapters in the New Testament. 260. In those 260 chapters in the New Testament, Christ's return is mentioned 318 times in those 260 chapters. One in every 25 verses mentions the second coming of Jesus. One in every 25. So he is coming. Now let me share with you some examples of those. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, we have it on the screen. Says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when? What does it say? When he comes. That's referring to what? His second coming. When he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. An example of him coming. John 14, verse 2 and 3 is another example. This is a passage you've probably heard in funerals. It says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then Jesus says, for I go to prepare a place for you. See that? He's going. Where is that place, church? It's in heaven, right? And he says, if I go to prepare a place for you, then what does he say? I will come again. Another promise of his coming. I will come again and receive you. Who is the you? The Christians, the believers in Christ, that you may be where I am and you may know where I am also. So he's saying, I'm going to come and get you and to take you to be with me. Another example, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Could you put that on the screen? Now notice, big word, big bold letters. Behold, what does it say? He is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. Go to verse 8. Go to verse 8. I am the Alpha, which means what?
Beginning.
I am the Omega, which means what? The end, says the Lord of God. Who is, who was, and is to come. Right? The Almighty. Is Jesus coming back, church?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. If that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. Amen? He's coming back. Jesus is coming. And we could go, oh my goodness, I don't know if he's coming. Yes, he's coming. He's coming not as we count slowness, but he is coming on his timetable, not ours. I look at this world and I see all the stuff that's happening. And I think, oh, come Lord Jesus.
Yes.
You know, this world has just gotten crazy, 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 crazy. My kids, they have not experienced the world that I experienced growing up. They did not experience the times that I experienced growing up. And definitely, they didn't experience the times that Wanda knew growing up, right? It just did not, this did not happen. She admits that. She's honoring. She'll get you. So in Luke chapter 12, I say that because, you know, in Luke chapter 12 is our main focus this morning. So he's coming back. And in this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 12, Jesus had just cast out a demon from a man. And then they have the audacity to say that Jesus did not do this by the power of God, but he did it by the power of Satan. And so it turns, and Jesus, he issues this stern warning to them. This stern warning of a danger of committing the unpardonable sin, which is the grieving of the Holy Spirit. And then as he's giving that statement, some man makes his way up into the front of the crowd. And he interrupts Jesus, and he blurts out this statement in verse 13. Imagine, he's going through this discourse, and all of a sudden this guy interrupts him, and he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like it when somebody interrupts me. Do you? No. I'm sure that happened to you Thanksgiving, didn't it? You know, your families gather around. We had people everywhere at my dad's. There was no way you could have a conversation without 15 grandkids right on top of you doing something. But here's Jesus talking. And so he uses this opportunity to address this man and the problem of his heart, which was covetousness and greed. So in verse 14 and 15, he says to him, "Man, who appointed me judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he says to him, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, and even for not even whenever one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And then Jesus goes on and he tells a story about a man that had a bumper crop. And one year he decided to tear down his barns and build bigger barns to hold all the harvest that he had. Now his mistake was not building the bigger barns. His mistake was not being rich, but his mistake was that he forgot about God. That was his mistake. Although his barns were full, his heart was empty with love towards God and recognizing the Lord had taken care of him. So this man thought he was going to live forever. Verse 19, Jesus says, And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you." And Jesus went on to say, verse 21, "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." So he went on here to warn of this covetous lifestyle and literally sharing that followers need to beware of these things. That our life is not about what you eat and drink and what you wear. Amen? Amen. Now, how many of you were out at 4 o'clock shopping on Friday looking for those? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Okay. So what he does is he segues from there to what we're going to read. Verse 35. So in verse 35, he says, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and having them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them, whether he comes in the second watch or the third or finds them so. Blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And Peter said, "Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward, whom his master will put in charge of his servants, to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom the master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But if the slave says in his heart, 'My master will be a long time in coming,' and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one did not know it and commit deeds worthy of flogging and receive but a few. But for everyone who has been given much, much will be required to him entrusted much. They will ask all the more. So this is an illustration that Jesus gives that would have quickly been understood by all of those that were listening. He begins talking about a wedding. That's what he begins sharing about. Now, our weddings today last, what, 45 minutes? Then a reception that'll last who knows when, right? But weddings during that culture, during that time, they would go on for a week. Can you imagine planning that? They would go on for a week. And, you know, you would have the bridesmaids present, the bride present, but the groom, there was an element of surprise because you did not know when the groom would come. Okay? Had no idea when the groom would come. And so everybody had to be ready for the groom to come. The groom may come at noon. He may come at 6 o'clock. He may come at 3 in the morning. Can you imagine? But you had to be ready for the groom to come. And when the groom came, then the wedding would take place. The element of surprise. Boy, totally different culture, right? Can you imagine that? He could show up in the middle of the night. So this announcement would be given, the bridegroom is coming. And if you missed it, you would miss the excitement of the wedding. You would miss it. And Jesus used this illustration in Matthew chapter 5, verse 25, when he talked about the bridesmaids there were five foolish and five that were wise. You remember? He shared about how five of them had oil in their lamps and five did not. There were five that were ready and that were waiting, and he was referring to that bride, that groom that came in the middle of the night. And that's what he is talking about. Here they are, the door is shut, and five of them missed the wedding feast. But in Luke 12, Jesus says, we're to have our waist girded, we're to have our lamps burning. So what does this mean? Well, in that culture, guys, the men wore robes. Okay? Can you imagine? You know, I don't think I would make a good Scottish person. With their regalia. But that's what they did. And they would have their waist girded, meaning they would have their sash or their belt tightened real tight so that they could lift up their robe and tuck it in so that whenever the groom would come, they would be able to move quicker so that their robe would not hinder their feet. Kind of like ladies, some of you may have a long dress. And the bottom of that dress may be this big around, right? And you'll wear high heels with them. And you had to make these little steps like Mr. Tudball and Miss Wiggins, right? You have any of those? And you can't move very quick. You have to pull that skirt up, kick off the heels, right? So you can truck it. And that's what he's talking about here. So gird your waist, tighten your belt, tuck it in so you have the mobility to move quickly. And Jesus said, if you want to be ready to meet me, you've got to be prepared to move as quickly as possible. And then he says, you're to have your lamps burning. It means to have oil in your lamps. When we think of the lamps today, we think of the hurricane maybe type of lamps, where you have the oil down below and there's the wick that comes up and you can raise the wick with or trim it. But in that day, a lamp was simply about like a saucer. Now, some of you kids have no idea what I'm even talking about. Back when I was a kid, my grandpa, when he drank coffee, he would have a saucer and his coffee cup. They used to bring out coffee on the table with a saucer. You remember that? And he would pour some of that coffee in his saucer, which is a small plate, Gio, a small plate. And it would cool the coffee. And then he would drink that coffee out of his saucer. Anybody remember those days? And he'd slurp it. And it'd drive my grandma crazy. And she would slap him at the table. But
That was literally about what the candle was like in that day. Their lamp was about like a saucer. It would hold just a little bit of olive oil, and it would have a wick that would lie down in that, and there would be one portion of that candle where the wick would go up a little bit higher, and they would light that, and it wouldn't last terribly long. Then they would have on their belt a little pouch that would hold some olive oil, so that whenever their candle or their would run out of oil, they could pull out and put some more oil in it, and they could keep going, because they didn't have flashlights, guys, right? And so if they're walking along with their candle and they ran out of oil, they would stop and pour more oil off of their belt, pour it in there, and keep on trucking. And that's what he's referring to here, is that you're to be ready. It's a state of readiness. And even if it's in the middle of the night. And then verse 38, he says, whether he comes in the second watch or even the third and finds them so, blessed are the slaves. They would measure time by watches. And when I say watch, I'm not talking about the eye watch, okay? I'm not talking about a wristwatch. It was the watches of the night began, literally, the first watch was from 6 o'clock in the evening to 9 o'clock. They were about 3-hour periods. First watch was 6 o'clock to 9 o'clock. The second watch was from 9 o'clock to midnight. The third watch was from midnight to 3. And the fourth watch was a little different. It went from 3 in the morning until daybreak. Okay? And so when this passage says whether he comes in the second watch, which would be 9 to midnight, or even the third watch, which would be from midnight to 3, and who's this talking about? It's talking about when Jesus comes back. He's saying that's what he is speaking of. Whether he comes at the hour you expect him or even later than you originally expect him, you'll want to watch and be ready. Do you remember whenever Jesus sent the disciples across the Sea of Galilee? Remember that? And the storm came, and Jesus went up on the mountain and he was praying for them. And the guys were in that boat and they were in despair for their lives. Jesus was praying for their safety, and then here he comes walking on the water. It's literally the third watch of the night. They had been out there for 9 hours fighting that storm when Jesus came. Remember that? They're wondering, Jesus, where are you? That's the way we are sometimes. We're going through a crisis, and we are wondering, Lord, where are you at? Do you care what's going on with me? And he is intervening for us, interceding for us like he was with his disciples. His timing is not our timing. Remember Lazarus? Word got that Lazarus was sick, his friend Lazarus. And when did Jesus come? Right at the end? No, he waits until Lazarus' body is in the state of decomposition. And then you remember, because whenever he says to open the tomb, you remember that? They're saying, no, it's going to stench. Why would it stench? It's because he was decomposing. Jesus' timing is not our timing. But yet he is in control. He was not late for the disciples. He was not late for Lazarus. The disciples thought he was. They thought they were going to die. Mary and Martha thought it was too late for Lazarus. You may be in the midst of a situation right now that you think, Lord, you're too late. You've let this go on. I've been praying about this. When are you coming? Our timing is not his timing. And today, as we think about, Lord, are you ever coming back? Look at this world around us. Look how crazy it's getting. People are blowing themselves up. They're strapping bombs on little kids. Lord, do you realize how evil this world is getting? And he's saying, look, my timing is not your timing. There are still people that need to hear about me and come to Christ. You see, we have work to do. And so here he is. He's in verse 37. You see his delays are not denials. Verse 37, he says, blessed are those slaves whose master will find them on alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Do you understand what this is saying? This says that Jesus is going to be so moved by the faithfulness of his servants that he is going to have them come and he is going to be the one that's going to wait on us. Do you get it? You know, the servant, these guys would have understood this. The lowliest of people is the one that waited on them, right? Right? They're the servants. Who's going to serve you? Who's going to serve you? Look at this again. Blessed are those slaves. Who's the slaves? We are. We're the slaves. We tend to forget that. We are slaves of Jesus Christ. Whom the master, who's the master? Jesus will find them on alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve. Who's going to gird himself? Jesus. And have them recline at the table. What table? This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is when the church is gathered around and he has called us home and we're enjoying that great time with him. We're going to be reclined at the table. He's going to serve us and he will come up and he will wait on them. Do you remember that upper room experience right before Jesus went to the cross? You remember that? He had shared in the Lord's Supper with his disciples. Then what did he do? He girded himself as a servant. And he went around and he washed the feet of his disciples. That's what he did. And you see that picture here. And so we understand a little bit about what he's talking about here for us. And so what does this mean for us? Well, first of all, in verse 37, we're to be watching and we're to be waiting for him. You know what? It wouldn't bother me one bit if Jesus came back before all this election nonsense was over. Amen? Come, Lord Jesus, come, come. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. You know, we're not to be taken up with what dominates the hearts and the minds of the non-believers. We're not to be taken up with what all the world's doing. We're to be on the alert for Jesus Christ. That's what he's calling us to be. We're to be faithful servants of him, serving him. We're not to be consumed with the pursuit of the world. Instead, we're to be consumed with the pursuit of the kingdom of God. That's what we're to be consumed with. And second, we should be ready to go. You see that? We should be ready to go. You know, if he came back today, would you be ready to go? Would you? You know, before I go on a trip, I typically pack like the day before. And usually when I get there, I'll realize something that I forgot. You know, no matter how well I pack, seems like I always forget something. Might be my toothbrush, toothpaste, my hair. I don't know. I'll forget something. But, you know, we have a responsibility to get ready for Jesus' coming. We need to be prepared for his coming. We need to get ready to go, church. What is it that you need to do to get ready for the coming of Christ? We're getting ready for Christmas right now, right? Praise the Lord, Thanksgiving's over. The bird has been sacrificed, right? Amen? We're getting ready for Christmas. At least the malls want you to get ready for Christmas. And we get ready, we make all this preparation. How many of you got a Christmas tree yet? Not yet. We had ours up before Thanksgiving ever came. Well, we look forward to Christmas. If my daughter had her way, the Christmas tree would be up in October. I have some friends that have Christmas trees in every room in the house. They start getting ready for Christmas about September. Incredible. But it's amazing. We'll get ready for Christmas. We'll go through our lists and make sure, you know, we've got all our presents bought, you know, all these things done. And folks, there's nothing more important than being ready for the return of Jesus Christ. What is it that we need to do to be ready for his return? John chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 says, Beloved, we now are children of God, and it's not appeared as of yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him,
because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself. Why? Because he is pure. Right now, as we're waiting for his return, we are to have our hope fixed on Jesus. That's the focus. Christmas is about Jesus. Do you get it? The coming of Christ. It's not about all the presents. It's not about the office parties. It's not about all of the things that take place along with. It's about Jesus that came for the whosoever that would believe in him. That's why he came. That's why he came. Billy Graham, when he had his last surgery, said that he came face to face with his sins. Think about that for a moment. What about you? We're face to face with the coming of Christ. Are there sins in your life that you need to confront? Realizing that my hope needs to be, your hope needs to be focused upon him that's coming again for us, to serve us in his beautiful kingdom. And what forgiveness do we need to ask for? What things do we need to do? What habits, what things do we need to quit? Because as I read this passage, and I see Revelation 22:20 says, he says, he who testifies of these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. And then John says, amen, come Lord Jesus. He gets so excited because Jesus says he's coming. He's so excited about it. But not only are we to be anxiously awaiting his coming, we're to be working, church. You know, it amazes me. Every now and then you find some quack that'll say, on this such day, the Lord is coming again, right? Don't believe them. The Bible tells us not even Christ knows the day, okay? But what's amazing is you'll have these people that are followers of that person, and they'll sell everything they have. They'll go off and do lavish things, do crazy things, and thinking, you know, they're gullible. They may move to the mountains or live in a treehouse or something like that. I have a friend that I went to high school with. This is no joke. His mom asked me to pray for him. She was my math teacher in my eighth grade year. She had me sitting opposite of everybody else in the class because I talked too much. But she said, Brad, would you pray for Mark? And I said, what's going on with Mark? Mark in high school, he was, what do you call it, the valedictorian? He was the guy that was the smartest kid in the class. You know what I'm talking about? I said, well, what's up with Mark? You know, I thought, boy, you know, he's probably got a great job somewhere, whatever. He's living in a commune playing a harp in some trees that they believe Jesus is coming. I said, he's what? Well, he's followed this guy that teaches that Jesus is coming back on this such and such date, and he's got a harp mounted to a tree up there, and he plays the harp waiting for the angels to come. They go, wow. Folks, Jesus is coming. But the Bible doesn't tell me that because I know he's coming, I'm to be lazy. The Bible doesn't tell me I need to cease going. I'm to be working. Did you notice what this verse says? Look at verse 43. Blessed is that slave whom his master, who's the master? Jesus, finds doing so when he comes. Doing what? Look at verse 37. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert. On the alert. We're to be ready. We're to be working. We're to be serving him. We're to be about the business that he has called us to do. What's the business? To be the church. To go ye therefore in all nations. To be that Acts 1:8 church. To be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what he's calling us to do. To love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. To love our neighbor as ourself. That's what he's calling us to do. But you know, not everybody that professes to be a believer will be there. Look in verse 45. This is the saddest part of this whole passage. Look at this. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he doesn't expect him. In an hour, he doesn't know, and we'll cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. You know what this is referring to? This is referring to people that profess to be believers, that profess to be children of that master, but really are not. They're living a lifestyle that is anything but godly. And he's saying, look, they're going to be assigned to hell. That's plumb scary. That's plumb scary. With their heads bowed, with their eyes closed. Questions are very simple this morning. Are you working and looking with great anticipation for the coming of Jesus Christ? And is he truly your master? When he comes and calls, will you be taken? Will you be taken? Have you truly called upon the name of the Lord and asked him to forgive you of your sin and made him Lord of your life? Today you can do so. Maybe for you, you need to rededicate your life to him and say, Lord, I'm not representing you well as a child of the King. Maybe you need to join this church. You need to follow through in baptism. What is God calling you to do today? Father, thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you for the promise of knowing that he's coming back. Guide us to be faithful in what you're calling us to do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.